You might open up your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 will be the passage we focus in on this evening. And you might take that marker that you had in Daniel this morning and place it in 2 Peter chapter 2, because we're going to be going back and forth there quite a bit this evening. You know, we've been seeing a lot of upheaval in the world today, in the last few days in particular, the conflicts that we see in the Middle East, Libya, Egypt, the Sudan, and other places where Islam has raised its head because of perceived or real insults that have been against Muhammad or teachings that are in opposition to what Muhammad would stand for. And we look at that as Christians and we say, why do people act that way? Christianity is not that way at all. Christianity, Christ, never tells us to take up physical arms and hurt those, kill those, maim those who would disrespect Him in some way. But Christ is an individual where you have to take a stand. You're either for Him or against Him. The very nature of who He is, the very nature of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God demands that we either build our lives upon that or we reject that entirely. And what we find in the New Testament and the Old Testament as well is a figure that is used, that Jesus is described as a rock. He's described as a stone. As a matter of fact, the elders, when we moved in here about a year ago, set this as a theme for us for the year. And that is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone, and He's also the stone of stumbling at the same time. And both of those ideas, chief cornerstone and stone of stumbling, is used in 1 Peter chapter 2 to indicate, to make the point that Jesus is this figure in history. The very design that God has for Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished is a polarizing figure, is a polarizing individual. You're either for Him or you're against Him. You either build your house upon Him or you stumble over Him. And so what I'd like to do in this lesson this evening is to focus in on 1 Peter chapter 2. But what I would like for us to do in particular is to dig into this passage a little bit and look at the Old Testament passages that are behind this New Testament writing. There are three contexts in which Peter quotes from in order to emphasize this fact that Jesus Christ is this chief cornerstone and Jesus Christ is this stone of stumbling. And whenever you see a New Testament writer quote from the Old Testament, it's not as if he just snatches out of context some passage that he wants to throw in to spice up the writing that he has. He's pulling from the context of the original passage, and he's using that to help to deepen the appreciation for the truth that he is now revealing. So I would like for us to emphasize this point of who Jesus is, but at the same time illustrate this biblical use of Old Testament prophecy to deepen our understanding of New Testament truth. So, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter says, "Coming to Him as to a living stone." The "Him" there is in reference to Jesus. Jesus, the one that we have tasted as gracious. "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter is talking about a temple, and this temple being built, and the cornerstone is this living stone, Jesus. And built upon this cornerstone, Jesus, is us, is the Christians, the living stones that are being placed upon that. And what we do in this temple is offer spiritual sacrifices. He's using a figure of speech to help us to understand. Now, typically when we build a building today, we don't use cornerstones, but we dig a foundation. This happens to be the footing that was dug for this building here. But notice on the corner, it is wider, and there is a wire, a rods, metal rods within that, so that that concrete can be set, so that that concrete can provide a foundation for the rest of the structure. Today, we might use a cornerstone. A lot of times, it's really more decoration than functional. But the temple and the structures, the houses in the first century time were built with cornerstones, and so Peter uses this. In fact, there is a 4.5-ton stone that is being saved by some Jews so that they can use it to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, we've already got a stone of the temple that God has built, and that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's point is here, that he is this living stone. He is chosen by God. He is precious, chosen by God, not by man. We continue in verse 6 when it says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture." Now here's the first of the Old Testament passages he draws from. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." He's quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 28. So if you would, let's go back to the Old Testament, because again, Peter is not quoting this passage out of context or randomly. He is using the original context to help to illustrate and help to deepen the appreciation for what we have and the point that he's making, the truth that is here in the New Testament. In the book of Isaiah, and in the 28th chapter, we find that Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel. He says in chapter 28 and verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim." Ephraim was one of the northern tribes, sometimes used synonymously with the whole northern tribes, the Israel, "whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys to those who are overcome with wine." He's writing to this Israel because they are arrogant. They have a crown upon their heads, but it is a crown of pride. And these rulers are drunkards. They're drinking on either literal wine or the wine, the alcohol of power. And they are becoming intoxicated with this power. They're coming intoxicated with this alcohol. Verse 7. "But they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgments." Here are the leaders of the people. Not only the secular leaders, those who have crowns upon their heads, but also the religious leaders, the priests and the prophets. They are not leading as they should. From the bottom to the top and all through the middle, Israel is corrupted. They are as if they are staggering drunkards. They don't know which way to go. They don't know what they're doing. They're wasting themselves. They're wasting their lives. And because of this, they are going to be destroyed. Because of this, they are not going to be able to continue. Verse 15, "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves.'" Another way to say this is they've made a covenant with the devil. They made a pact with the devil, and they are trusting in the devil. When this destruction comes of God, this destruction is not going to hurt us because we have covered ourselves in lies. We have covered ourselves in falsehood. So from the very bottom to the top, the very foundation of Israel, there is corruption. So what's God going to do about it? I mean, what do you do? This is His kingdom. His kingdom, His representatives on the earth, and they are corrupt from the very top, from the leaders, all the way to the bottom, the very foundation is given away. What is God going to do about this? Verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." God has a plan. He is going to replace this whole system of Judaism, replace this whole system that is corrupt, and He's going to replace it with something that is sure. And He describes this rock, this stone, this foundation as a tried stone. The stone, when it is laid, it is not going to be laid that will later on crack or later on falter. This has been proved. This has been tested. This has been tried. This is the stone that is going to be laid. It is a precious cornerstone. It is rare. It is unique. And it is a treasure because of its unique ability. It is tried. It is precious. It is sure. Upon this foundation, God is going to be able to build something. God is going to be able to build something that from the foundation up, not worrying about the top down, but from the bottom up, there is going to be righteousness and truth. There is going to be surety. And notice that it says, "I have laid in Zion." I lay in. God is going to make the choosing. God is going to place this stone. Let's jump to the New Testament. Because you know this idea is used over and over again. In the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, we find Jesus asking a question. Jesus is not making a claim for Himself in this passage. Jesus is allowing others to recognize the choice that the Father has made, that God has made of Him. And so He asks the question in verse 16 or verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in every member.'" Who is it that is going to lay this stone? Who is it that is going to choose this cornerstone? Who is it that is going to try Him and make Him precious and make Him sure? It is God. God is the one that showed Peter through the life of Jesus Christ, through the morality of Jesus Christ, through the character of Jesus Christ, through the teachings of Jesus Christ, through the miracles of Jesus Christ. He is shown to be the chosen one of God. And Jesus says in verse 18, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Sometimes people say, well, the rock is Peter. Peter is the stone. Peter is the one that the church is built upon. I doubt that very much. That this Old Testament passage, Isaiah 28, that Jesus, the Son of God, standing in the midst of these ones saying, "Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, Peter, I'm going to build my church upon a man." That's not the point of Jesus Christ. The point of Christ is, this is the rock. I am the rock. The fact that I am the Son of the living God, the fact that the Father has revealed that I am this stone, this is going to be the foundation for the church. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter, Paul talked about his work in a particular area there in Corinth, and he talks about the foundation when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here in Corinth, he preached Jesus Christ. Jesus was the foundation. When he went to Ephesus, Jesus is the foundation. When he went to any place on his journeys, Jesus is the foundation. Why? Because God has laid the foundation for this new temple to be built. This temple upon which we can build our lives and offer sacrifices unto God. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look again at verse 4. When he says, coming to him as to a living stone, indeed rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And notice also in verse 7, he says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. We recognize just how great Jesus Christ is. We have him as the rock of our life. We have him as the cornerstone of our lives, the cornerstone of this church, the cornerstone of our relationship with God, because Jesus Christ is this rock, is this foundation. His truth is the foundation of our lives. He is the one that gives us stability in life through the trials and difficulties of life. He is the only rock. We follow no creed. We follow no man. We follow no earthly organization in religion. We follow Jesus Christ because Christ is this rock. He is the only rock upon which the church is built, upon which our lives are built. And as Peter emphasizes, this stone is alive. He is not dead. He is not someone that we must fight for. He is someone who knows who disrespects or respects him. He is someone who is going to judge the world by his righteousness. This stone, this rock, is alive. And so we recognize him as precious. We continue the reading in verse 7 when it says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, or those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Here's the second passage that Peter draws from. Psalm 119 or 118. Let's go back to Psalm 118. We're going to emphasize the rejection that Peter emphasizes with this in just a moment. But first, let's go back to the 118th Psalm, because it also illustrates well just what a precious gift we have in this stone, in this rock, Jesus Christ. In the 118th Psalm, we're not going to read the whole thing, try to summarize the point of it. In verse 1, the psalm writer says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. And this writer is going to talk about the various ways in his life that God has demonstrated mercy. The fact that we can trust him with our lives. We can't trust men, but we can trust God. Because, in verse 5, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Kind of interesting that Peter also draws from that verse in the third chapter of 1 Peter. So in two places in 1 Peter, he draws from Psalm 118. But he says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who have helped me. God is the one that needs to be trusted. God is the one that can direct us in our lives. And he talks about just the quality of God in verse 16 that allows that to be true. He says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. We can trust him because God is qualified to make the decisions in our life, to guide us and to guard us in life. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Man has not chosen Jesus to be the foundation. God has made that choice. And we can trust God. Don't trust man to make the decisions in religion. Don't trust man to point the direction you should go. Trust God. Because God has always been there. God has always come true. God is always by our side when we are seeking to do what God wants us to do. And God is the one that makes Jesus this chief cornerstone. And in particular, you think about the Jewish nation. They should have been partners with God, should they not? They were the special people of God in the Old Testament. They were the ones through whom the Messiah was going to come. They were the ones through whom God had some decency preserved, because he gave them the law to try to uphold something good among mankind. They should have been partners with God. And when Jesus Christ came, and when Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was the rock, that he was the foundation, that he was the Son of God, the Jews should have come to him and grasped him and embraced him and stood by him as his kingdom was being established. But we find that they didn't learn the lesson from Psalm 118. They rejected Jesus. But even the stone that has been rejected by man, this is the one that has become the chief cornerstone. It is almost as if God wanted to make sure that man recognized where the power was coming from. He wanted to make sure that man recognized where the wisdom was coming from. It was not man. It was not man in the Gentile world that had drifted away from God. It was not even among the Jews, the people that should have been the people of God, to come up with and to help God establish his kingdom. It is God who sets him as the chief cornerstone. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And now let's emphasize the second part here. The first part is, he's the chief cornerstone. He is the one upon whom we build our lives. But he also emphasizes here that he is this stone of stumbling. Once again, we read in chapter 2 in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And then he emphasizes that again in verse 8. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. God is talking here. Well, actually, we need to go back to the passage. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8, because this is the third passage from verse 8 that Peter draws from. Now, we already looked at Isaiah chapter 28, which was directed toward Israel, talking about their foundation was no longer sure and steadfast and was going to be destroyed, and a new one was going to be built or set up to build this new temple. But here in the 8th chapter, he's directing his eyes and these words toward Judah. And Judah was going to face a very large trial in that the Assyrians were going to come and destroy Israel and also go down into Egypt and really take over all of the territory around Judah except for Judah. And Judah was going to be tempted to put their faith in allegiances to other nations to try to defeat Assyria. God wants them to put their faith in him. Let's pick up the reading here in verse 7. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 7. "Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria in all his glory. He will go up over his canals and go over in all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck and the stretched out of his wings and fill up the breadth of our land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O you people. Be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you who from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces." He is warning them of this Assyrian onslaught that was going to come in. They needed to change. They needed to repent. But he says in verse 13, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." You need to be concerned about God, not the Assyrians. Because God is the one who is ultimately the one who is in power. And he says in verse 14, "He will be as a sanctuary. He will be this place of safety for you. He will be this place where you can go when the Assyrians are coming through and wiping out anyone and everyone who stands in their way. You go unto God. You fear God, and God's going to take care of you. He is going to be your sanctuary. You can trust in Him. But let's continue in verse 14. But a stone of stumbling and rock of offense to both the houses of Israel as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To some He's going to be a sanctuary, but to many, both in Israel and in Judah, He's going to be a rock of stumbling. When Jesus came to this world, He was to many this rock that they could build their house upon and have security, this sanctuary, but to many He also became this stone of stumbling. Let's go to a couple of passages, because this Isaiah chapter 8 passage is quoted two times in the New Testament. One is 1 Peter chapter 2, but another one is in Romans chapter 9. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. And He also alludes to it in another passage that we'll look at in just a moment. But Romans chapter 9, Paul is talking about trying to evangelize his Jewish brethren. In verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Because the problem was they weren't coming to Christ as they should. Some of them did, but the majority of the Jews did not come to Christ. The majority of the Jews actually were stumbling over Him. As a matter of fact, if you look at the end of this chapter, we'll pick up the reading in verse 30 of Romans chapter 9. It says, "What shall I say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, had not obtained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Because it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." He uses this quotation here from Isaiah chapter 28 to refer to Jesus and how the Jews just would not accept Him. In fact, they stumbled over Him. They fell over Him. They could not stay neutral to Jesus. They either had to accept Him or totally reject Him. And the way the Bible describes it as they fell over Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 23, this idea is alluded to here by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24, where he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Those who are called, those who are Christians, they recognize the preciousness of Jesus, but to those who reject Him, they stumble over Him. See, Jesus is this figure in history that you either have to love or you are going to hate Him. You're either going to accept Him or you're going to reject Him. It's really not possible for the Jew to walk up to Jesus and say, "Oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. I will just skirt around Him and continue on my way." No, the way it's designed, the way that God wants it, is the Jew has to come up to Jesus and make a choice. Either, "Lord, I recognize You as my Lord," or, "I refuse to do so." But the only way for them to continue on is for them to fall over Him. Now, falling is not a good thing. I don't know in the Bible any time it says that it's a good thing to fall, unless it is to fall down before the Lord, but to fall over Jesus, to be a stumbling stone, to be a rock of offense is not a good thing. These Jews are going to fall, and they are going to, because of this fall, they are going to seal their destiny away from Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, by the truth that He is someone that we have to deal with. The problem that the Jews had is that they had an expectation of what Jesus was supposed to be in their mind. And when he did not meet their expectations, they stumbled over him. And the fact is, that's true of not just the Jews. That's true of us Gentiles as well. Sometimes people come to Jesus with expectations of who they think Jesus is supposed to be. And when Jesus is not who they think he's supposed to be, sometimes people come to Jesus and say, oh, Jesus is this loving one who accepts us all unconditionally, who loves us all in our frailties, and we can come to him just as we are, and we can stay just as we are in our sins, and this Jesus is going to love us no matter what. If we come to Jesus with that expectation, what's going to happen to us is we're going to fall over him. Because Jesus speaks the truth. Jesus speaks what's right. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice again what Peter says in verse 8, where he says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble." Notice the connection here. "Being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." He connects here that they stumble over Jesus when they are not obedient to the word. You see, Jesus' word is such that you either accept it or you fall over it. Jesus has certain beliefs that we must believe. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh. There are certain things about God that we need to recognize, of his eternal being, is the fact that he has created this universe. We need to recognize the fact of the Holy Spirit and the work that he has done in this world and is doing in this world. There are certain facts that we must accept. In fact, Peter says that if we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God. How many people, when they come unto God, and they recognize and they look at Jesus, refuse the facts, refuse the truth of Jesus, and stumble over him? Many people in the religious world fall over Jesus because they refuse to accept the facts, refuse to accept the truth of Jesus. But not only certain things that we are to believe, but certain ways that we are to act in our lives, certain attitudes that we are to have into our lives. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Many times people come to Jesus and say, "Oh yes, I want to come to Jesus, but I don't want to quit my life of adultery. I want to come to Jesus, but I don't want to quit my life of drunkenness. I want to come to Jesus, but I don't want to leave the marriage that I have no business being in." And they fall over him. The absolute truth of Jesus makes many people fall. And that's the point that Peter is making here. Jesus is, by his very nature, the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling. But, verse 9, "But to you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy." Jesus Christ is to those of us who recognize who he is and who are not afraid of the absolute truth that he proclaims and is, but who are willing to accept it and build our lives upon it. We are this chosen generation. We are this blessed people. But to those who come to Jesus and refuse to accept it, Jesus Christ is this rock of stumbling. But either way, we've got to recognize Jesus is a stone. He is a rock. He is absolute. And we have to make a choice. So I would encourage you to choose to build upon Jesus. Because this is a foundation that has been tried by God, that is found to be precious by God, and who is set to be sure by God. Trust God. Not the people of this world, not yourself. Trust God and build your life upon Him. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to do that. if you are a Christian, and maybe there's something in your life that you're just stumbling over, something in your life that is a truth that Jesus Christ demands, and you're just not doing it. You're going to keep kicking your toe on that stone until you accept it and start building your life upon it. If you need to repent, we'd encourage you to repent as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?